Lord, we worship you tonight. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. And Father, we thank you that your word enables us to discern our hearts. Lord, those areas where we are not Christ-like, we trust you that when your light shines into our hearts, you show these things up. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you tonight for the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, we welcome you in this place. I thank you that you are not only in this place, but you are within us. We are the building. And so I thank you that you rise up mightily on the inside of me as I yield to you. And I thank you that you give me utterance. I thank you that I speak accurately and clearly. I thank you that I speak the oracles of God. I thank you that I speak your wisdom. I thank you, Lord, as you speak through my lips, that you write your word on the tablets of our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that our life of prayer becomes more and more accurate as we learn about the way that you want us to pray in fellowship with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've started with the kinds of prayer. And remember, we saw that the basic definition of prayer is to communicate with God. We saw that all believers are called to pray. We saw that prayer is the foundation of every Christian endeavor. And if there's a failure in your life, it's because you're not praying. You're not spending that time in fellowship. You're not communicating with God. And so you're not hearing. He's not responding. And so you're not hearing the wisdom of God. And when you don't hear the wisdom of God, you're not going to act in wisdom, and you will do something that is in the flesh, and chances are that you'll only have limited success, and probably you will fail. So prayer is the foundation of every Christian endeavor, but it's necessary for us to know how to pray. There are different kinds of ways that we pray, and so that's what we've started to do. We saw that there were spiritual weapons or instruments or tools that I said at the time that guarantee results in prayer. It guarantees that there's some exchange, a divine exchange that takes place between you and God. How can I guarantee that? Because it's Christ that does the work. He's the one that does that. That's why we need to know how to fellowship with Him. That's why we need to know how to pray. That's why we need to know how to speak with Him and to respond to Him. Because a lot of people just pray. We've heard this so many times. You know, somebody's driving down the highway and a big truck comes and somebody cries out, "Lord Jesus, help me." You know, it's the first time in 5 years they've spoken to Him. And the truck goes over or around or the car moves or something like that. We may have even had those experiences. But that's not the best way to call out to God. There should be a continual fellowship, okay? And remember we discussed that we should put on Christ. When we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, I said that Ephesians armor is primarily a prayer armor, and the prayer armor is Christ that we put on. He not only lives in us, Paul says many times, put on light, put on Christ, put on humility. It's all one and the same thing. It's Jesus that we put on. So we're walking in Him. We're walking with Him. We're walking in fellowship with Him. And then it says in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer or all kinds of prayer or the collective whole of what makes up prayer. And that's where we're getting to now eventually. He says that when we pray, we must be sober. In other words, we must be not emotional. We must be calm. We must be clear in our thinking. Because people sometimes just pray. Christians just pray. You've heard it. I've heard it. We've seen it. We've done it ourselves. We just pray. And then afterwards we think, now, I wonder why that didn't work. Because there was no word. It was not founded on the word. In fact, there was not even faith released. Because it's faith that makes prayer work. It's not prayer that makes faith work. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's why we need to be focused. Your mind needs to be clear. Your mind needs to be renewed. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, the favorite scripture of Jan van Rooyen. How do we determine the will of God? the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God by renewing our minds. If your mind is not renewed, how are you going to pray? You'll sense the spirit on the inside wanting to pray. But if you don't know how it works, if you don't know how to do it, it's not really going to work. And we saw some of these tools or instruments. The name of Jesus. And we saw that the name of Jesus represented his authority, character, his reputation, who he is. The word of God. Without the word of God, we can't really pray. Because it's faith that pleases God. Faith in what? Faith in his word. We need to know his word. We need to believe his word. We need to have his word inside us. And then the third person of the Godhead is involved here. So it's the name of Jesus, the word of God, and the Holy Spirit. And then we saw that we need to be filled with the Spirit. But we also saw that we need to not be ignorant of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because in prayer, don't know if you've experienced it, but I've experienced it many times. But especially when I'm praying in a group. Many times the gifts start operating. Because people pray amiss, they ask amiss, they're not praying accurately. And then the Spirit of God would reveal the real situation, the real problem, the real root of what we're trusting Him for. Where are we going? And many times people are praying for the symptom to disappear instead of sorting out what causes the symptom. It's like poverty. Poverty is the result of the way that a person thinks. Poverty is a fruit or a weed of the spirit and the soul. As a man thinks, so is he. And there are many scriptures that can back that up. But poverty is a fruit of what goes on the inside of a person. If a person is prosperity conscious, now I'm not talking about luxury and all sorts of, you know, squandering wealth and so on, but within the limits of God, then that person, whatever they find to do, whatever their hand finds to do, they will go and do, and they will thereby prosper. They will find work, they will start a business, they will do something, but they will prosper. But if their mentality is, well, you know, I'm just, gee, you know, and nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm a worm, and I'll go and eat grass or whatever. And they just sit there and wait for things to happen. It comes from the inside. A man is what he thinks on the inside. That's what he is. That's what he manifests on the outside. We saw that we need to use the word of God and prophecy like we would use a weapon. So for instance, if you're praying about your own life, if you're praying about your calling, take those prophecies that you've been given and say, Lord, you said. And you declare them, you speak them out. Many times in a group again, or even when you're on your own, a prophetic word will come. And then you start speaking that out. It's one of the ways that we can effectively pray. We saw that it's not only the gift of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. I believe the fruit of the Spirit are also like weapons. You know, when we're praying for a situation where there's hatred or something, then we show love in the prayer. We declare love, etc., etc. The fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of whatever is in the other situation. If there's death and lack and you know, it's not the kingdom of God, then we come in the spirit of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we saw that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds where? Imaginations. So it has to do a lot with the way that we think. The way we pray has an incredible dependence on the way that we think. And as I've said before, I was thinking about it just now, the most expensive commodity in Christendom is a Christian with a brain, a mind that is renewed with the Word of God. And I believe that at least this group, after all these years, that your mind is reasonably renewed. Let's start looking at some actual kinds of prayer. Just the same way that we get different kinds of sport. Rugby and soccer and tennis and squash and netball and what else?
Chess.
Baseball, golf, that's the one. Chess. Okay. That's a good one. If we try to play rugby with chess rules, then the average rugby game would probably last 3 weeks. Okay. The same way we don't play badminton or squash, for instance, with soccer rules. You know, you can't mix the rules because that actually will take the fun out of the game. All right. So we don't play rugby with soccer rules. We don't play tennis with badminton's rules. So with prayer, it's the same. There's different kinds of prayer. There are different kinds of way that we enter in and speak to the Lord about certain things. Okay? There are three different basic kinds of prayer. And what we will discuss under the headings, we'll discuss certain facets of prayer. But there are three basic kinds of prayer. The first one, and this is what we will discuss tonight, is prayer that changes people. When I say changing people, is not to force people to do your will or something. It's to change them into the image of Christ, to make them Christ-like. If there's a problem in their lives, if they're battling with sin or something, we can trust the Holy Spirit. We can pray accurately into that person's life for them to become Christ-like, to come to a place where the Spirit of God leads them to a place of repentance. Okay? And then circumstances change because people change, isn't it? Yes, we can certainly pray and God can supernaturally and miraculously, He can intervene. Okay? If you need to walk on the water or something, then, you know, that'll happen. If God needs to move your car out of the way, if there's a big truck or something coming, then that will happen. But generally speaking, people battle with everyday circumstances. They battle with life. And it's because they're not walking in the Spirit, they're not walking in the wisdom of God. Okay? You agree with that? Because we're all there. We get faced with things every day. And we have a choice normally. We can do it one of two ways, sometimes more. But basically there's one of two ways. The easy way that's not going to have good fruit and good results, and the more difficult way, which you will need God's wisdom, but the end result will be a blessing and it'll manifest the kingdom of God, and it will produce a lot of fruit. But we need the wisdom of God. So some people are spiritually more mature than others. Some people have Christ formed in them in a greater way than others. I mean, it just is like that. I have tried to press into God. I have asked Him to form His Son within me. And so there's a certain measure of Christ within me. Okay, but if I look at my spiritual father, he's so much further. There's a greater measure of Christ formed in him. So I look at that and I look at him, and when I'm stuck, I go to him and I say, you know, from that measure, from that fountain, from that abundance within you, minister to me. Okay, and that's with us, everybody present here. We have different measures of Christ. And so out of that, either the lack or the abundance, we then change our circumstances. And also faith comes into this, because we require faith to walk this walk, this life that we have been given. It's through faith and patience that we inherit what? The promises. There's certain promises. We've all been given certain promises, whether it's in your work or your ministry or your family, whatever it is. But you have to negotiate that and trust God by faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, how much do you know the word of God? And how much is Christ formed in you, and how much of the fruit of Christ is displayed in you? Because there's got to be a proper relationship there. You know, if you have no wisdom and you know the Word of God, you can pray all sorts of stuff. I've heard it, you've heard it. People take the Word of God, man, and they come up with interesting configurations of the Word of God, and they put themselves and other people into bondage. So there needs to be a maturity, right? But we're talking about the first kind of basic prayer is the one that changes people and changes the people who can change the things. And we are some of those people. We all have to change something in somebody's life. Okay? And that person who we pray for, who we have influence over, or into whose life we speak or pray, they again influence someone else. But that is the principle of the yeast again. You know, the kingdom of God invisibly moves amongst us. And so prayer is a very efficient way of doing that. Because sometimes you can't speak to some people, especially if they don't know God. But we can pray that God brings a change of heart, a tenderness to do righteousness, to walk in righteousness. And when they start walking in righteousness, guess what? The fruit will be righteousness. The decisions that they make will be righteous. And that's why we can pray for our nation. 1 Timothy 2 from verse 1 to 5, those first things. First of all, he says, pray for all men. And he says then, pray for the authorities. Didn't say pray for the leaders of your specific political party. He says pray for the leaders. So that you may what? Live in peace. So it must be possible for us to pray and intercede and enter into the presence of God to such a measure that God can intervene and change the heart of a man or a woman that's in authority, for instance. And they, in turn, can then change the circumstances. So, prayer that changes people and things, but not God. We sometimes try to change God. That's an immature prayer. We hear them. You just have to be in a group of 10, 20 people where there's mature believers and baby Christians, and you can hear some of those prayers. They're very sincere, some of them, but they're actually trying to get God to do something for them. God's not going to change. He never changes. So our prayers are there to bring a difference in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. And the second basic kind of prayer is the prayer of thanksgiving and praise. And the third kind of basic prayer is the prayer of dedication or consecration and worship. So, this evening we are going to discuss the prayer that changes people who can change things. And I must emphasize, it's not God that changes. We're asking God to change us, form Christ in us, and we're asking God with this kind of prayer to bring change in a person's heart, form Christ in them, or manifest Christ in and through them to bring change in a situation. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. So I'm stressing something. He says there, "For I am the Lord, I change not." I don't change. Which means his word doesn't change. Because we know according to the word, he and his word, they are one. God and his word, they are one. So his word stays the same. So don't try and take scripture and manipulate it and try and make it do what you think it should do. We shouldn't do that. Again, I believe that's a sign of immaturity and a lack of Christ-likeness. Because when we pray, we should be praying in the Spirit of Christ. I am the Lord, I change not. Now that word change, it implies that he is not double-minded. In other words, he's not going to say something one way today and tomorrow say it differently. If God says something, that's it. That settles it. We don't always like that. It's not always nice, especially for our flesh. But we might as well accept that. I am the Lord, I don't change. I'm not double-minded. I'm not about to change my mind. That's what it means. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. If we're going to pray the kind of prayer that will bring change in the hearts of men and women, and bring change in circumstances, we need to understand this characteristic of God, that He doesn't change. And if we can take a hold of and lay a hold of something, a promise, a word out of the mouth of God, and we can hold on to that in prayer and intercession, then we will see the change. One of those is a very simple prayer. He says that it's not His will that anybody should perish. Okay, we all know that. It's not His will that anyone should perish. So one of the easiest things that you can pray for an unsaved person, you can base your prayer on that promise. It's not God's will that anyone should perish. So in other words, you want to pray for Peter down the road. You know he's not saved. What you then do is say, Father, your word says that it's not your will that Peter should perish, but that he should come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that and I receive that. Think about that. What you have just prayed will happen in that person's life, because it's not God's will for Peter or Joe or Susan or anybody for them to perish. Think about that. It hit me one night here. I was sitting here with my wife and that scripture came up when she asked me to pray for somebody who's not saved. I mean, after all these years of serving God, this thing hit me like a ton of bricks. I realized that if I pray that, there is no way that it's not going to be answered, because it's not His will that they should perish. It might take 60 years. I don't know if you've read the biography of George Muller, who had the orphanages in England. He prayed for some of his friends for 60 years. And for some of his friends, he must have prayed in heaven, because some of them got saved 4 and 5 years after his death. But he'd been praying in the natural 60 odd years for them. And he had a record. He had a diary. All of those things are recorded. And some of those people, more than one, I believe it is, got saved after he died. Because it's not God's will for them to perish. So there's certain things that are totally set. That it's like set in stone. You can know that you know that you know. If you pray that thing and you hold on to that promise, it will happen. But it's through faith and patience. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and we need to trust God to cultivate that in our hearts. That when we look at the circumstances, oh, he's not saved yet. Look what he's doing now. Look what she's doing now. And you don't look at that. You don't let your mouth shut off. Because then you're speaking death. Amen. So, I'm the Lord, I change not. Is very important in bringing change in people and circumstances. Get a hold of a promise. Whatever it is we're praying for. He says if we pray for the government in South Africa, he says there, do that so that you may live in peace. That's what it says. So in spite of some of the family members that we heard about yesterday that are moving out of the country, God still said that if we intercede for those who are in leadership, we will live in peace. That's what the word says. Do we have the faith? Do we have the intestinal fortitude? In other words, in South Africa, we call that guts. To take that promise and stand on it. In spite of what people say. Well, I'm going to leave. Nothing will ever change. Well, exactly. There can't be any foundation in your life on the immovable rock, Jesus Christ, if that's what you're saying. And like George Muller, some of the promises that God had given him only came to pass after he died. But they will come to pass. I am the Lord, I change not. So, when we discuss prayer that changes people and things, you've got to be established on the Word of God, and that God is going to honor that Word. Your mind has got to be renewed, your mind and your spirit and your heart. Those have to be in agreement. Because when there's doubt, when there's double-mindedness there, it's not going to work for you. That's when the enemy comes in. That's where fear comes in. That's when things come to your eyes and you are moved. We walk by faith and not by sight. So God says he's not double-minded and he's not about to change his mind. Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. When we want to pray this kind of prayer, always find out first what the Word says. Kenneth Copeland tells of a story. He tells a story where a family member, an aunt, was very ill. So he was having supper, and so some of the family members came storming into the house. You've got to come and pray now. You've got to come now, Kenneth. You've got to come, and this woman is dying, etc., etc. In the natural, he wanted to jump up and just run off there. But he restrained himself. He said, she will be fine. As soon as I finish my supper, I will be there. No, but Kenneth, you gotta come. Anyway, he said that the food tasted like grass, but he forced himself because he didn't want to react in his flesh. He didn't want to act in the natural. He finished his food, packed the dishes away, whatever he did. Waited on the Lord, got the promise of God, and then only went and prayed for the woman. See, we tend to be too hasty. That's why if, for instance, when you bring your tithes, be ready to pray. Speak word. Some of you sitting here, I've said to you, well, I don't want the tithe if you can't pray properly. So some of us have now typed it out on a piece of paper and it gets prayed properly. Because otherwise, what's the point? Whether you're praying over your tithes, whether you're praying for a sick person, or you're praying for the country, if there's no settled faith in your heart, if there's not a knowing on the inside of you that this is going to change something, because this word is not going to change, because God doesn't change. He's immovable like the Rock of Gibraltar. If you don't know that, if you don't have that peace and that settledness on the inside, then what's the point? Don't even bother. Always first find out what the Word says, and not what you think it says. It's like the age-old thing. What's the root of all evil? And then 40,000 hands go up. Money is the root of all evil. It's not what it says in that scripture. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It might as well be the love of motor cars. It might be the love of food. If you have an inordinate love or lust after something, then it's not just money that's the root of all evil in your life or my life. Okay? We need to find out what the Word says. Same thing. There was an ad on the TV recently. The truth shall set you free. That's half a truth, that. That's half a truth, that thing that they're saying, that the truth will set you free. That scripture actually says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But in Christendom, amongst Christians, no, the truth will set you free, brother. No, it won't set you free. That's why there's so many defeated Christians walking around. Now, how is it? The truth living on the inside of them, he that is the truth, he who is the spirit of truth, etc., 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 and they're walking in defeat. You will know the truth, and then only will it set you free. So, first find out what the Word says. When we talk about this kind of prayer that changes the course of nations, those of you that have read Rhys Howells' book, his prayers changed the way the Second World War turned out. It influenced certain situations. Now that's quite something. If he can, we can. He had a deep relationship with God, but he knew the Word of God. And because he had that relationship with God and he knew the Word of God, he could hear God clearly. God could speak to him and he could take that and then pray into a situation. Because you have to know that God wants to change the outcome of a certain war that's taking place during the Second World War. One of those specific battles. I believe that was in North Africa, one of the situations. But it can be done. It's not just destined for a guy like Reese Howells. You and I are sons of God. He just started walking in it. But you and I can walk in it as well. In our conversation and our fellowship with God, things change. They should change. They should change just because you are where you are. Psalm 119 verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. For how long? Right. So let's not even try and change what he has said. Let's believe it. 1 Peter 5 from verse 14. Well, let's read 14 and 15. This is so powerful. This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness. You can be bold when you know that you know that you know. Which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything or make any request according to his will. According to his will. How do we find out the will of God? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Be renewed in your mind, in the spirit of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you've got to know the word. The mind's got to be renewed. So, this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will. If you know what his will is, and we ask in agreement with his own plan, it says here, he listens to and he hears us. How's that? Do you want to get God's attention? Actually, whoa, that sounds like faith coming from there. He listens to and he hears. Now, when you pray this kind of prayer that needs to change situations and to bring a change in a person, a godly change, again, not manipulation and control. When there's a turnaround, remember, the believers were praying and God arrested Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember, that was a direct move of the Spirit. That was God intervening. And we can trust God when we know his will. He will intervene in the course of history. He will intervene in the lives of men and women. Change them radically. He listens to and he hears us. And if we positively know that he listens to and to us in whatever we ask. So in other words, if you know what the will of God is, then you can know that he listens to you and he actually hears you. But now, what does that do in your heart? When you know that he's actually listening to you as you pray and he's hearing you. It's exciting to me when something witnesses like that in my spirit and I realize this is the will of God. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. I know inside my heart, in my spirit, I know my mind is settled, my heart is settled. It doesn't matter what anybody says. This is what God says. And every time I open my mouth and I proclaim that promise, I know he's listening. And he's in agreement with me because it's according to his will. If If we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted as our present possessions the requests made of Him. There's just that knowing. I've had that many times in my life. When I pray, when I've gone that extra mile, when I've done my due diligence and I've sought out the promises of God and I've spent time with God and I've meditated on that word. And then when I open my mouth and I pray that prayer, I know that it's done. That word that we have granted, grant. It's like somebody coming to you and saying to you from the bank, from Absa Bank, and saying, Mr. Derek Edward Ward, you have been granted, because you're a faithful client of Absa Bank, you've been granted 5 million rand to do with as you please. Mm-hmm. And they give you that grant. They give you the piece of paper. When you know that you know that you've prayed according to the will of God and you know He's listening to you, you have your grant. You have your heavenly grant, as Kenneth Copeland would say. You have a heavenly grant. And so what we've done many times, we've actually written our prayer out and we would sign it. Because we have a heavenly grant. It is settled. It's settled in God's heart. The reason why things don't always change is because it's not settled in our own hearts. We're too hasty. We pray too quickly. We're not sure of the word of God. We might not have the right promise. His will and His word for us never changes. And so when you understand what His will for your life is and what His word for you is, then any situation, any circumstances that come, you can overcome by faith and by trusting God and by praying accurately and by speaking the word of God accurately. That's where the challenge lies. Through faith and patience. See, the resistance comes, the circumstances come, situations change, and now, oh no, too much like hard work. Persevere. Through faith and patience. When we pray this kind of prayer, we know the will of God, and we know that whatever it is we ask, it will be given us. You've got to know the will of God. You've got to know the will of God for your life. That is very important. The reason why a lot of us just pray, it's like a shotgun. You just fire and all those little bullets, those pellets just go everywhere. It's because we actually not secure within ourselves. We don't even know what God has told us to do. We don't know where we're going. So we just kind of, well, you know, Lord, just deliver me out of this, you know, and There's no real direction. There's no real focus for your faith. Most of the time, what I've seen is if you enter into the perfect will of God for your life, your need to pray these emergency prayers to get you out of situations, that need almost certainly disappears. You get to a place where you're in fellowship with God, where the presence of God is on you. And you just speak the will of God. You declare the promises of God. You prophesy your future. And it doesn't mean that you don't pray. Yes, we need to spend that time with God in fellowship, obviously. And when you start experiencing that kind of abundance in your life, that kind of prosperity, out of that overflow, you can minister to others. When you start walking in that overcoming kind of faith, people will notice that. And when you pray for them, your faith works. So much easier when you know that you are where God wants you to be. Your faith works for others. Anika and I have seen it so many times. And it's becoming more and more apparent. Get into the will of God. That's important. Four types of prayer that can change people and things. Firstly, the prayer of agreement. When I say the prayer of agreement, you can pray the prayer of agreement on your own, because that's where it should start. Your heart and your mind should be in agreement. Many times, the things in our heart are not in agreement with what we think in our minds. Those two have to come into agreement. There's got to be faith in your heart, because faith doesn't come in the brain. But the mind must be renewed. The mind must be in agreement with the heart. And the heart must be in agreement with the mind. If the mind is not renewed and the heart comes into agreement with the mind, then you have a problem. The word of God must be in your heart. Faith must be in your heart. Mind must be renewed to that point where the mind comes into agreement with the heart. You must harmonize within yourself. There must be harmony within you. I mean, if there's no harmony within you, if you can't even agree about what the Word of God says about a situation, that's not going to change anything. Never mind then coming, Anika and I, we are going to pray the prayer of agreement, and she's thinking of some situation, and I'm thinking of going to tomorrow's braai or whatever it is. Now I agree with you. I'm not even in agreement within me. That's what where it's got to start. That's where there's got to be peace within your own heart. So the prayer of agreement is the first kind of prayer that will change a situation. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Again, assuredly, I'm saying to you, if two of you upon the earth are in agreement, or are in harmony, or are symphonizing together, or are making a symphony. What is a symphony? We know what a symphony orchestra is. You can have 42 pieces or 110 pieces of instruments. And if they're just doing their own thing, then what does it sound like? Doesn't sound very beautiful. But then you have the conductor that comes there in silence, and then he starts, and then the most beautiful music comes forth. There's a harmony. There's a symphony. So we've got to symphonize within ourselves. Spirit, soul, and body, we've got to symphonize within ourselves. We've got to make a beautiful melody unto the Lord. And then together we can make a symphony and make a beautiful melody unto the Lord. That is agreement. So he says, if two of you upon the earth are in agreement or are symphonizing together concerning every matter of which they ask that something be given, it shall become theirs from the presence of my Father who is in heaven. This is from the Kenneth S. Wiest's translation. This is a direct translation. For wherever there are two or three who have been joined together in my name. You see, joined together. Symphonizing together. You remember that game we used to play as kids? Then you tie your two legs together and then you try and run a race. Sometimes they put three people in a row like that. And they tie them together at the ankles. And then you got to try and run like that. And it's very funny because normally there's no harmony, you know, and they fall down and they try to get up and so on. There's no harmony. That is how we sometimes symphonize. And then we wonder why there's no agreement, why there's no answers to our prayer. So, for wherever there are two or three who have been joined together or symphonizing together into my name, with the result that I am the common object of their faith, there I am in their midst to do what? To make that thing come to pass that you're asking for. Deuteronomy 32 verse 30. How shall one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. That's the power of agreement. You can have an army of 100,000 soldiers, fully trained, fully equipped with the latest equipment. If they don't do things in harmony and together and according to a plan, or the symphony that they officer in command is conducting with them, they will lose the battle even if they're fighting against 100 other men. Because if they don't know how to use it and walk in harmony and work in harmony, it will not work. The second kind of prayer that changes people and things is the prayer of binding and loosing. It means to forbid, forbid or permit, to declare unlawful or to declare lawful, as by a sworn oath. An oath is to make a covenant with your mouth. In other words, this kind of prayer has to do with covenant. Remember we discussed previously the truth about binding and loosing, and we saw it was about covenant, but being bound to Christ, being bound to His Word. You're either bound to Christ, or you are bound to the old nature. You're either bound to Christ, or you're bound to the systems and the ways of thinking of this world. If you are bound to Christ, then you will understand how things work spiritually. When you understand that, you will understand what is permitted by Him and what is not permitted by Him. And you become a spokesperson for Him in that way. Matthew 18:18. Assuredly, I am saying to you, whatever you forbid on earth shall have already been forbidden in heaven or in the spirit realm. And whatever you permit on earth shall have already been permitted in heaven. Again, that's the Kenneth S. Wyss translation. That's from the Greek. We just, because of the way the King James says it, we have just, you know, I bind this and I loose that, I bind you Satan and whatever. Man, you don't even have to do that. Satan is bound. That's what it declares. It has already been done. It was done 2,000 years ago. Jesus completely defeated him 2,000 years ago. So what do I do? If I encounter the enemy, what do I say? You're forbidden from being here. Goodbye. You don't have to wrestle with him. It's a done deal. But you need to understand the covenant. You need to understand the terms of the covenant. You need to be bound to Christ. The more we are bound to him, the more we see that which is not bound to him, and we understand the parameters of what he's given us. That's where the governmental rule comes from. Remember we said about the name of Jesus. You know, if you pray in the name of Jesus, not just putting Jesus at the end of the prayer. It is who, that name is who he is. It represents who he is. It represents his governmental rule. So when we are bound to him in covenant, and we understand that covenant, and our minds are renewed, and we're actually walking in that covenant, that governmental rule manifests itself. And so when something is in bondage that is not supposed to be in bondage, which God has already declared. So we see somebody who is in bondage to alcohol or something. The very fact that you are bound to Christ and you are loosed from the flesh and the systems of this world and from the kingdom of darkness, when you walk in on the scene, you can just point your finger and say, be loosed. That's how I see Jesus operated. According to your faith, be loosed. Be free. Because if God has already declared that a certain person or a certain thing should be free, and you see that they are bound or tied up, you loose them, and then you can introduce them to the covenant, and you can bind them to the covenant through the blood of Christ. Because you're a son of God, you can do that. You think that kind of prayer, when we pray that kind of prayer, it'll bring some change. If we understand what I've just been saying here, do you think we will complain and shut our mouths off and wah, 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 the way we have been? No, we won't. Because actually, with our mouths, we bind ourselves either more to the system of the world and to the prince of darkness and what he says, or we bind ourselves more and more to Christ. Because it's with your mouth that you speak death or life. In heaven, God has made declarations and he has set spiritual parameters through his word. It is our responsibility to investigate how we can come into agreement with the word and cause Jesus to manifest himself. Amen? Because he says, when two or three are gathered in my name, he's there in the midst. Remember? The prayer of agreement. But when we are bound to Him in that way. We have an understanding of being bound to Him in covenant. Then, when we pray, we understand that He's there. King James says He's the high priest of our what? Confession. So what is His job? Not that Jesus has a job, but you know. Why is He the high priest of our confession? The King James says profession. To profess. To speak out. He's the high priest of your confession. To see, to do what? To see to it that what you say comes to pass. Just that simple thing, we should just clean up our mouths, because He's there. He's not only there with us, He lives in us. I think He's grieved so many times. I know that He's grieved sometimes, because sometimes I speak stuff that I shouldn't be saying. And I can sense He's grieved, because it's not in line with Him and who He presents. He can't take that confession. He can't take that word. And, Father, I'm the high priest of Jan's confession of lack. Or whatever it is. Oh no, Lord, South Africa is going down the tube. Father, here's Jan's confession. South Africa is going down the tube. And then God says, well, thank God I don't agree with that. And you and I are sons of God. So the prayer of binding and loosing, you've got to really think. It's not just, well, I bind this and I loose this. No. What you speak, if you speak the life of God, if you speak the blessing of God, you're bringing release. You're loosing something. Because if He's loosed it already, you just come into agreement with that. It's not I bind this and, well, maybe sometimes that would be necessary. But I think a lot of the binding and loosing that we've been praying, you know, it's, we only pray that, Scott, you know what? Because we don't know the word. Well, I loose that and I, you know. Speak the word of God, because if you believe that that word that is within you brings life and will not return void, you just speak that word. I see Jesus doing that. How many times do you actually see Jesus walking around? Well, I bind that and I loose that. I don't know if there are any scriptures like that. You see what we've done, eh? We've taken one little scripture. Wow, gee, whew, that's an anointing on that day. I bind you. You don't have to bind something that's already bound. How about loosing? You know, I think we hear Christians more saying, well, I bind and I'm bind, you know. How about blessing? This is what the Lord is saying. I prophesy this to the heavenlies and I declare this. And according to Matthew 6 verse 10, we must pray for His kingdom to come. Remember, that was in the Our Father. Pray that Your kingdom come. But you know what? Luke 17 verse 21 tells me that the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is already here. We don't even have to ask for the kingdom to come anymore. We must manifest the kingdom of God. Remember what that prayer said? Thy kingdom come and thy will be done as it is in heaven. So let it be on earth. But the kingdom has come. He's the king of? Who are the kings? And He's the Lord of? Who are the lords? Kings rule over a? Kingdom. Kingdom. A king's domain. What does a lord do? He lords it over something. He's the lord over something. You can't, well, by walking like this, you not only reclaim stolen territory, you just go and you just declare, this is the Lord's. You certainly can stop the advancement of the enemy. Third kind of prayer that changes people and things, petition and supplication. Petition and supplication means to urgently ask, to request, to beseech. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Remember, and I said it's in 1 Timothy 2, pray for the government as well. Petition. It means to walk boldly and place a demand on the throne room of grace. Remember, we said previously that we need to enter in with purpose. Know what you believe in God for. Be sure of what you're trusting God for. That petition. So you come to God and you know what you're praying for and you release your faith deliberately and with purpose. To petition means to base your prayer on the promises that are given to you in the Word. There is a definite purpose and a focus of your faith. Supplication is based on the disposition of the person to whom the supplication is made. So who are we praying to? God, right? Is He full of mercy? Is He full of grace? Is He all-powerful? Is He all-knowing? Is He omnipresent? Right. So you can supplicate on the basis of that. That's how you can pray for somebody on the other side of the earth, because of who He is. He's there. So you come with a promise, and you make supplication to Him because of who He is. He's paid the price. The blood has been shed. Sin has been forgiven. And. So petition and supplication. How powerful. That's why you need to know the Word, but you need to know Him. The fourth kind of prayer that changes things is intercession. You've prayed the prayer of faith now, you know, agreement and binding and loosing, petition and supplication, and there seems to be a resistance. Then we go into the area of intercession. It means to entreat or to ask for the favor of somebody, for somebody to intervene, to change the situation. Somebody who has more authority, somebody who is more powerful. It's to stand in the gap on behalf of someone. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, I exhort therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions be made on behalf of all men. Romans 8 verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself or Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we know about that. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, and you have spent some time in prayer and you have spent some time praying about a situation, then the chances are that you have groaned and travailed in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. But you can pray and intercede both with the understanding and both in your heavenly language. But true intercession will change a situation. It'll certainly change you and I. There's nothing that'll change you more than when you lay your life down to pray for somebody in intercession. Colossians chapter 2 verse 1. Paul says, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you. That word conflict, Paul is saying, I have a severe and inward struggle for you. He's travailing on the inside. He's burdened on the inside. And he says that he had that for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. There comes those times. We're entering in a time. There are people that are travailing on the inside and they see no way out. They're not necessarily travailing in prayer, but they're in travail. There's things going on the inside because of natural circumstances. I mean, I hear food prices are going up all over the world and fuel prices are going up again. Now, we cannot look at those things because our God supplies our needs. But there are people that are travailing. There are people that are struggling with it. They don't know how to deal with that. And we can travail and intercede for people to come to Christ and for them to break through in their lives. This travail, this word that he says, I'm in conflict on the inside, I'm burdened. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30, we can look at that. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. But who has been found? Christ. In our own strength, we can't stand in the gap. In our own strength, we can't pray for our nation or our president or for anybody. But God has looked for a man, and he found that man, Christ, who is worthy. But you and I are in him. And part of the sufferings of Christ is to travail with him in intercession. Because it's not easy. If you've ever travailed in intercession, it's not easy. It's not a nice thing to do. It takes your time. Many times it's in the middle of the night or something like that, that you have to take time out. But the rewards are eternal. To travail like that means that we take back territory. When we intercede for someone, there's territory that the enemy has stolen within their hearts. And we can intercede on their behalf, cry out on their behalf, and take back that which the enemy has stolen. And again, Reese Howells is a perfect example of somebody who lived in our time. Okay, it's 50 years ago, but it's someone we can look at who has travailed for situations and people and things changed. To enforce the defeat of the enemy and to manifest the kingdom of God. That's what we do when we intercede. To intercede means to simply pray life. The life of God into someone else's life. Or pray life into a situation. But per se, you can't pray life into a situation. You pray life into the people who can change the situation. Unless, again, it's a supernatural, miraculous act of God that changes the natural situation. For instance, if there's a tsunami or something like that, or there's an earthquake. What was that woman, John Sanford in his book, The Elijah Task? Agnes. And, the Lord spoke to her to go somewhere there by the Saint Andreas Fault, I believe it is, California, that side. And she was living in a house there. And she had to lay hands on the ground and pray. And as long as what she did that, I don't know, it was a number of years that she did that. She laid hands on the ground. And she interceded and she prayed. There was no earthquake. The moment that she moved, there was an earthquake. It's not because of who she really is, you think. Yes, she's a son of God and etc. But she's totally yielded to the Spirit of God. Totally yielded to God. Given up her own life. Given her life to him because he'd given his life for her. That's where you and I are. I believe our intercession and our prayer depends on that. How much have we given ourselves over to him? How much does he have of us? That's the question we need to ask. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can speak to you. Father, we give ourselves to you afresh. Spirit of God, I ask you that you would look in our hearts and show us, O God, those secret areas where we're not allowing you in. Those secret protected areas. According to Psalm 139, from verse 23, search us thoroughly, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in us. And lead us in the way everlasting, which is Christ. And Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine us, O Lord, and prove us. Test our hearts and our minds. Father, this is probably the most exciting time to be alive, but when we don't know you, fear comes up in our hearts. And Lord, we've learned so much about prayer in this series. But most of all, Lord, we want to know you. Thank you, Lord, that we are a word out of your mouth and we will not return unto your void, but we will accomplish that which you've sent us forth to do and to be. And first of all, is for us to be Christ-like, for him to be formed in us. So we thank you. We worship you tonight. Give you praise and honor and glory. Thank you that you are our God, and we love you, Lord, and we know that you love us. Thank you, Jesus, for the price you've paid. We remember that. Spirit of God, thank you that you have taken up residence within our hearts and that you lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.